Well, it's December 2010. What are things like? Number one, the situation in the Middle East is as precarious as ever. Number two, we and many other parts of the world live with the daily threat of a terrorist attack. Number three, we are currently engaged in an open-ended conflict in Afghanistan, and we aren't completely out of Iraq. Number four, Iran is still working to develop a nuclear arsenal, and the world can do little to stop them. The radical Iranians have as their stated goal to wipe the nation of Israel off the map. Number five, North Korea continues to act recklessly, making threats of war almost daily, and sharing her nuclear know-how with rogue nations, and Pakistan has a nuclear arsenal that could fall into irresponsible hands overnight if its government were to be taken over by radical elements. Number six, our own economy remains stagnant with the number of people out of work continuing to rise almost daily. Meanwhile, the federal government and the Federal Reserve Bank are spending money, printing money, and giving away money as if there were no tomorrow. Number seven, several European countries are on the verge of bankruptcy and have made significant cuts recently in the areas of social programs and entitlements. The populations are restless, and there are violent demonstrations in the streets almost daily. No one seems to know what to do. Number eight, China is consolidating her power and influence in the world even as she quietly but steadily expands her military and technological capabilities. Meanwhile, China holds much of our national debt and supplies much of what we consume, which puts us tangibly at China's mercy in some significant and unsettling ways. That's not the best position for a country to be in, so let's hope that China's intentions toward us are honorable. Only time will tell. Number nine, technological advances have made our lives easier in many ways, but they have also put us at great risk in new and significant ways. Cyber attack has now become a major security concern for technologically advanced nations like ours. Some think the cyber threat is actually greater to our national security than the conventional military threat. Number 10, as our government becomes oversized and bloated, our educational system continues to flounder and our personal freedoms continue to erode by the day. Government now intrudes in virtually every area of our lives, and the concepts of personal freedom and privacy, as we have known them, are already something of the past. Number 11, the potential for a global nuclear conflict remains significant. Even as nations speak of peace, they are preparing for war. The outlook for global stability looks grim no matter what direction we look or by what measure we evaluate it. Some of you may be sitting there thinking, what kind of a Christmas Eve message is this? Is Preacher Eby, trying to cheer us up? In short, these are turbulent and troubled times. Uncertainty is everywhere. Answers seem elusive. Technology has not saved us. Political correctness has not saved us. Science and learning have not saved us. Modern thought and secular philosophies have not saved us. Self-discovery and self-actualization have not saved us. Moral relativism and multiculturalism have not saved us. Social activism and diversity theology have not saved us. Global initiatives and strategic thinking have not saved us. Diplomacy has not saved us. Joint ventures and international cooperation have not saved us. Economic prowess and military might have not saved us. Alliances and treaties have not saved us. Need I go on? Man's best efforts, man's best plans, man's best intentions, man's best inventions, man's best initiative have not been able to save us. We have more learning, more education, more know-how, more resources, more manpower, more technology, more refinement and finesse and culture than we've ever had. And yet the world remains a tangled mess with dangers increasing on every hand and entire cultures collapsing right before our eyes. Why? Why has all our learning failed to fix our problems? Why do answers elude us? And why do things only get worse right here in the middle of the cyber age? Why is the outlook so bleak in spite of all we know and have and do and wish for? Could I be so bold as to suggest that it might be because we're looking in the wrong places? Man has always thought that his knowledge and ability and know-how would provide the answers for himself and for society at large, and he still thinks so today, all evidence to the contrary. Man has always looked to his own ability and knowledge and resources to find solutions for problems and achieve a better life, and he has always come up empty. He was wrong in the time of Nimrod. He was wrong in the time of the Pharaohs. He was wrong in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in the time of Darius, in the time of Cyrus, in the time of Alexander the Great, in the time of the Caesars, the time of Napoleon and the British Empire, and wrong in the 20th century and down to the present. If anything, the more we know, the further off course we get. Our know-how, our ability, our resources, our learning, and our might have not provided solutions to our problems. They never have, and they never will. We can have the mightiest armies, the best technology, the most advanced and best equipped centers of learning, the strongest economies, the biggest navies, the most learned leaders, the brightest students, and anything else we may want to name. But if our focus is not on God, and unless we are looking to Him for the guidance and direction we need, we will fail. Success does not come from armies or learning or resources or technology. Success comes from the Lord. Men's deepest need is the one right inside his heart, and only God can meet that need. But man tends to ignore God, deny his need, and insist on believing he can do things himself. Like a delusional Don Quixote charging at windmills, imagining himself a conqueror of giants. Man, puny man, blind man, clueless man, sin-enslaved man rushes ahead to each crisis, vainly imagining that somehow, in his own knowledge and cleverness, he will be able to tame or manage the monsters of his own creation. He may profess belief in a God, but his actual reliance is on his own skill, learning, and ability. Believing in a God or a sovereign is one thing, But truly relying on Him for daily living is quite another. And the sinfulness of our own hearts keeps us from looking where the answer really is and keeps us from admitting, let alone addressing, our biggest problem and our primary need, which is our own sinful heart. The answer to man's greatest problems, dilemmas, and challenges is not to be found in the seats of power or the academic or economic centers of the world. It is to be found, of all places, in a stable behind an inn in Bethlehem. There we find God's answer to our deepest need. There we will find the answers that have eluded us and that are necessary for successful living and true peace. There we will find the wholeness we seek, and that all the technologies and gadgets and entertainments have been unable to provide. There our true problem finds resolution, and from there we can go on and fulfill God's original plan for us. God's answer to man's problem is His Son, you see. His Son who came down from heaven and took human form to become one of us, so He could experience what we experience, so He could see what we see, so He could feel what we feel, so He could truly and fully identify with us. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." And in Hebrews 2:18 it says, "Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." But more than that, not only did He come to be one of us, but more than that, He came that on an appointed day He might die as each of us will die and experience the death each of us will experience and even taste hell in our place. But with one major difference. When we die, it's because we're descendants of Adam, who sinned in the Garden of Eden, and through whose sin we also came under the penalty of death, along with all his seed. And we die because we ourselves are sinners. But God's Son died because He took our sins upon Himself, suffering death in our place, in order that we might be released from the penalty of death and be fully reconciled to God. In Hebrews 2:9 we read, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone." Yes, Jesus took our place on the cross and paid the penalty for our sins. He became our substitute. Isaiah 53:5-6 say this, "But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The babe in the manger, who later went to Calvary for us, is the answer to man's truest and deepest need, the one whose coming we celebrate this Christmas. Until we are reconciled to God through His Son, until we have experienced His saving power and redeeming grace, until we have been brought into the heavenly kingdom through Christ's atoning blood, until His divine love has been shed abroad in our hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, all efforts at self-improvement are vain, all attempts at peace flawed and unproductive, all attempts at solutions a cruel deception, and all man's know-how for naught. God's answer to man's need God's answer for a dying world is His Son. That's our starting point. And from there, God provides the other answers we need. You and I cannot single-handedly change the world or fix all that is wrong. But we can be at peace ourselves with God and each other, and in the process, bring some of that same peace to the setting, the particular setting God has placed each of us in. You may not be able to fix the whole world, and no doubt 2011 will have its share of problems, but you can have a successful and productive year in 2011. In fact, you can experience the best year you've ever had in spite of the turmoil, in spite of the uncertainty, in spite of the economic problems, in spite of the terror threats, in spite of personal problems, challenges, and difficulties. Yes, my friend, you can have the best year you've ever had right in the middle of the chaos. You just need to know where to look. Where will you look for peace this Christmas? And where will you find the stability and hope you long for? Will you seek it in man's know-how, learning, ability, resources, methods, and efforts like so many do? Or will you look in the stable behind the inn? The answer's waiting right there for you, where it's always been. Don't miss it. Don't ignore it. And don't pass it by. And if you don't know just how to find it, if you need a little help, ask a friend who's been there. Or look in your Bible, where you'll find easy to follow step-by-step directions. The Christmas message has never been more relevant than it is right now, this very hour. The answer to the world's problems is a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And He's already come. And He offers every one of us peace and hope and forgiveness and daily victory in living. Some may reject or ignore Him and continue to look elsewhere for their answers. It's almost certain some will. Where will you look this Christmas? Where will you look in the new year? If you want true and permanent answers and peace right in the midst of the chaos, come to the stable behind the inn. We're here tonight to worship Christ the Lord. We're not here to just to have a cozy feeling. And I appreciate the fact that so many come out to this Christmas Eve service. But we're here to worship Christ the Lord. Do you know Him as your personal Savior? Have you bowed before Him? Have you thanked God for sending His Son just for you, just so you could spend eternity with Him, and just so you could have absolute certainty of the forgiveness of sins? Some people say, oh, it's so proud and so haughty to say that you know. No, it isn't. God said in His Word that He wanted me to know. John said, I've written these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. The saddest thing in the world is for somebody to go through life and be certain about so many things and uncertain about what's going to happen to them the minute they draw their last breath. And so tonight, I offer you the Savior. Amos Eby can't save you, and none of these people that are here can save you. But many of us that are here have experienced God's saving grace, and we are able to point you to the One who can save you. How many here have experienced the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God. And I would just ask tonight, in the times like these, don't leave this place tonight without having the absolute assurance of where you stand with the Lord. And I tell you, it is open. The invitation is open. to receive Jesus. He's waiting for you. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you tonight for a Savior. And we thank you that there's no personal problem. We thank you there's not even a world problem. That if we really came to you and really bowed before you and really gave ourselves to you, that you are not able to answer, that you are not able to fix, that you are not able to solve. Lord, we come to you tonight. Some of us, we struggle so hard. We struggle sometimes. We just struggle to the point we say, I don't know if I can go on. And sometimes our pride gets in the way and we think, oh, I've just got to prove to everybody how strong I am. And I can't give in. If I start seeking God, that's going to be a sign of weakness or something. Well, Lord, we know we're needy. And we know we can't do this on our own. And so we come tonight. And Lord, we come knowing we have no righteousness of our own. And we know that the only way we can really say we're righteous is if you've given us your righteousness through your Son and taken our sin away and substituted it with his righteousness. But we thank you tonight that that offer is open to everyone. So Lord, tonight we pray. We pray even those of us who already know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we pray that we'll be looking to you more and more. That we'll be relying on you more and more. And that we'll realize that Jesus' coming isn't just a historical event. It means that I have power for living right now. It means that when I pray, and I pray in Jesus' name, I have a high priest at your right hand and my prayer is heard right now. And it means that there isn't any problem that is insurmountable. And it means that there isn't anything you can't fix. So, Lord, we come to you. We give you our broken hearts for you to fix. And we pray that this year we will walk in the victory you've intended for us. And that in the process, as we learn more and more of you, we will also be able to share some of this truth with the people around us. Man doesn't have the answers, but you have the answer. And it's right there in front of us. Now, Lord, as we come tonight to share in the communion, oh, what a gift you have given us. And may we remember tonight why Jesus came. He didn't just come to be a cute little baby. He came later to be hanging on that cross and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. To say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and then ultimately to say, it is finished, meaning that redemption's work is now done and complete. So even at this Christmas time, may we never forget not only that your Son came, but why he came. And he came that we might each have life and have it more abundantly. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Jesus said, but I have come that ye may have life and have it to the full. Now bless us, Lord, as we partake together of this communion, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.